If you would this morning, would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. And just one place to turn today, but we're going to read a little bit here, and we're going to start a little study in Acts here. I believe that the Lord is leading me to do for the first several weeks of this new year as we start 2014. The Word of the Lord says in Acts 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1, "The formal treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for that promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized in water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore came together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the time or the season which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the world. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And this morning, for just a few moments, I'd like to just speak on the title of living up to the name. Living up to the name. Can we go to him in prayer? Father God, we come to you now at this time of the message, Lord, this time of giving your word, this time of digging in and looking at what you've said to us through these different scriptures, Lord Jesus. And we need you right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, I need you to be able to preach and to teach it right. And I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to help me do that, Lord. The listener, Lord, whether in this service or whether listening by CD or by the internet, they need your help, Lord God. They need to be able to understand what you're giving them. We need to clear our minds and open up our spirits so that we may receive from you, Lord. Right now, I'm asking that you would send us a clear mind, that you would focus our minds, that you would give me clear speech, Lord God, and let me minister in the way that you would have me do, that it would be none of me and all of you this morning, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. There's a story told of a man who lived with his wife on the old family farm. They lived there for years and years, barely getting by, barely scratching the surface. All the while, beneath them, beneath the barren, dusty, uncultivated ground, was a rich supply of oil. The old farmer one day, while out digging, the farmer was out digging a well, and while he was digging this well, he discovered that they were sitting on all this oil. And from that time forward, they lived in rich blessings from everything that was sitting under them, all the wealth that it had gained them. And the farmer said, "And to think, we lived here all these years without knowing how rich that we were." You see, many Christians this morning, many Christians throughout history, many Christians today in this world are like that rich farmer. They go through their days barely hanging on with only a thread, hanging on to their spiritual lives by just fingernails, if you will, living in their own weak and mortal ways, while beneath the surface, inside the believer, the power of God is there waiting for them to ask to use it, waiting for them to ignite it, waiting for them to request the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to work and to move in their lives. You see, There's an idea in today's world that the church is irrelevant, that the things that happen in the church is irrelevant, and that the believer is irrelevant, and that there is no power that exists in the church, much less the believer. That's the idea in today's world. And the church many times is laughed at, and they're simply brushed off as crazy religious zealots or crazy people that have taken one side or the other too far. And there are some that have done that. But what we're preaching here today, what we're talking about here today is our Lord and Jesus and the power that He's given us. And I don't know about you, but that's not crazy. Nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ is crazy. Nothing about the power of God activating in the heart and the life of the believer is crazy. You see, the church really is the most important body in the world today. It's the most important thing in the world today, and it has been since it was established. And that's why we're starting out here in this series in Acts to look at what the church is and what the church isn't. And as we begin to walk through these different topics that the book of Acts brings us, I hope to bring out these different points to you. You see, the church is so important, far and beyond every other body that we think about, every other government facility, every other get-together, every other organization, every other social event, because what happens in the church is what happens in the world. What happens in the church is what happens in the world. What the church lets go on inside its doors and within its organization, so goes the world. And we see today a breakdown in our churches. We see today a breakdown in what we call religion. We see churches going their own way. We see one church having a message to do this, and one church having a message to do this, and another church having a plan to do that, and another church having a plan to do that. And I'm not bringing before you today saying that God will not lead a specific body in a certain way, saying that God will not lead a specific ministry to minister to a certain group of people. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is we as believers, we as churches should all be able to come together and lift Jesus Christ up. We as churches and believers should all come together and say, yes, we believe what Jesus Christ preached. We believe what happened in the Bible. And we believe that we can come together and we can glorify God in one accord. But that doesn't happen today. And that's why we see the church breaking down. And that's really why we see the world breaking down if we look at a very high level. Again, this morning I want to start a new series on the book of Acts. The book of Acts describes basically three different things. It describes a transition geographically from Jerusalem to Rome. Theology from Israel, the nation of Israel, to the church. And racially from Jew to Gentile. You see, Acts is the record of power exercised in the midst of persecution. Exercised in the midst of persecution. And if we think about the time that this was written, as we were going into Rome, as Jerusalem was transferring over to Rome, and Rome being in power, we look at all the great technologies that the Romans had come up with, and we see them going in from this age of a small town into this big city of Rome, and we see exactly what was happening. We see how the gospel was really carried out through the streets of Rome. There were not dirt roads. They had streets. And we think, how could the gospel be spread? And we see them traveling from eastern country to eastern country across this world because of what Rome did, because of the technology that they had. We see this transition here. And we see the church being brought out, being set up in the midst of something that was really pagan. In the midst of something of a nation that had many other gods, we see Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ coming out of this. It's an account of life and health pouring from a living Christ into a sick society, into a very sick society. See, the Romans at this time had very great technology, as I've mentioned. They had great thoughts. They'd come together and created many great things. And because of that, they thought that they were above many things. But Christ was coming into the world that said that you're still lost. From the time of Adam and Eve, you're still lost. You still haven't quite got it yet. And Jesus Christ came into this world to dynamically and phenomenally change the thought process of mankind and to accomplish His work on this earth. He did it through the obscure channel of men and women just like ourselves. Obscure men and women, not with big names, not with big ministries, not with big titles in this world, but obscure men and women who chose to live for Jesus Christ, who chose to set Him first, who chose to walk His way, who chose to set Him above everything in their life and set apart everything that they were. They chose to do what Jesus Christ was. So if you're sitting here today, young person, if you're sitting here today, a little bit older person, don't think that God cannot do it in you. Don't think that God cannot move in your life. No matter what stage of life you're in, if you cling to Jesus Christ, no matter what's going on in your world, no matter what's happening in your world, young, middle-aged, or old, Jesus Christ can use you. He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for the things that you've went through, and He has a plan for the things that you're going to go through. Amen? Amen. That's worth a hallelujah. That's worth a shout of victory to Him, because He's got a plan for you, and He can use you. And these obscure men and women that we read about, you see, they weren't lifted up in history. We don't go back through our history books and see them lifted up. We don't turn on the History Channel and see them lifted up as great people in this world. We see all the other people who simply died and left us nothing. But these great men who were used by the Holy Spirit to pen this Word of God, who listened to Jesus Christ, who listened to the Holy Spirit, who really changed humanity, we see them making a difference in this world. Men and women, just like you and I, listening to Jesus Christ, knowing who He is, knowing the attributes of God, following what He's done. You see, the author of this book of Acts was Luke, the great physician. And he begins with a reference to his already completed work, of course, the Gospel of Luke. And this really being the second book of Luke, if you will, but Luke is the writer of this. And he starts out in Acts 1 and 2, "The formal treatise which I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day which He was taken up, and after through which the Holy Spirit had given commandments unto the apostles whom He had chosen." You see, obviously, this book was going back and referencing what Luke had already written in volume 1. It was just a second carryover of what he was seeing. And Acts is really volume 2. So if you're thinking at it, if you look at it, just, okay, Luke volume 1, Acts volume 2, same writer, same person that walked with Jesus, same disciple that was with Jesus. It was the continued story of Jesus Christ. The continued story of Jesus Christ. Of what He began to do, who He was, and what He began to teach. And we see through this book of Acts how the church was really created. We see the turmoil that they went through. We see the people that were raised up, and we see the struggle that they faced. Therefore, the book of Acts is really, if we think about it, an unfinished book, because the church is still going on today. The church is still functioning today. The church is still moving forward today. Even though a little off track in some areas, the church, the book of Acts, is really the unfinished book. It's never been ended. It's still being written. I believe when we get to heaven, I believe when we stand up and we see who Jesus Christ is and we go before the white throne judgment, we'll begin to see disciples and apostles that are called out in our time. Amen? We'll begin to see those men and women that changed humanity for the best. Those men and women who guided the church, who we might not have even heard of. A small pastor in a country church. A pastor that you might not never have even thought would have done something, who is leading and guiding the church. Amen? Those being used in the workplace, those being used in their schools, those being used in their sphere of influence, because that's really all who these men were. They weren't great. They didn't have a TV ministry. They didn't have a big internet outreach. They didn't have what we know today, or what we call today, a productive ministry. They simply followed God. Luke picks the account in Jerusalem, which is the closing hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. It's a period between Jesus' resurrection and His ascension into heaven. In these first 11 verses, Luke gives us five foundational principles on which the church was built on. So we're going to look at that today, these five foundational principles. Number one, the believer's message in Acts 1 through 3, Christ is risen. That's the message to believers. Christ is risen. I know that you just saw Him be sacrificed. I know that you just saw Him on a cross. But in 3 days, He rose again. And the disciple Luke, the physician, goes along to tell us here. He says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." That Greek word proof, it means that which causes something to be known as verified or confirmed. Something to be known as verified or confirmed. I want proof. When you ladies go to the mall and you buy something, what do they give you? They give you a receipt. It's a proof of purchase. You guys, if you buy something, and I don't know about you, but if there's a rebate on it, I'm in. If I can get a little bit more money back, I'm in. Well, when you send the rebate for them, they want proof that you bought that thing. They want a proof of purchase. Jesus Christ gave us a proof of purchase, amen. He gave us his word. He came back, and he did many infallible proofs to give us the proof that he came back, that he was risen again, that he was accepted by his Father, and that the work had been completed. So this word proof is very important. It means evidence, proof, a convincing proof. Hear the word includes the idea in the Greek of being convincing. In the King James, it says infallible. If we turn over and we look at the New International Translation, we see the word convincing. It's really the same word. It's an infallible or it's a convincing. And I don't know about you sometimes, but sometimes I need a little convincing. Amen? You know, in my job and in working on computers or IT, and you call me and you say, well, Chris, I've got a problem. My computer's doing that. And I say, well, did you go to Facebook? Did you look? Oh, no, I wasn't on. I need a little convincing that you didn't go to Facebook, all right? He was telling us here, he was convincing us. He's telling us that it did happen. It did work. I know things are going to happen. Luke is telling us that he saw him. He saw him. And if we move on here, Luke, from the very beginning, established that Christianity had to do with your relationship with God based on faith and historical fact. Based on faith and historical fact. And number one, it's very important that we have faith. Faith is what our relationship with Christ is built on. Faith is where we dig down deep inside and we say, Lord, I'm going to have faith. But you know what? Christ didn't only say you only need to have faith. He gave us historical fact, amen? He gave us historical fact that we can look back and we can see. And I love to watch the History Channel. I was off a few weeks over the holiday, and I think the TV pretty much remained on the History Channel. Whether it was right, whether it was wrong, it was still interesting to go back and look at these things. He gave us historical fact. And I tell you this morning, I'm excited that he gave us historical fact. First and foremost, the fact of the miracle of the miraculous death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What our faith should be focused in. He gave us fact of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. You see, they're going to be demonstrated, as we said, with his many convincing proofs, if you will. If I can paraphrase for just a little bit. His many convincing proofs. And once proven, it's the proof that of everything else that matters to the believer. It's all the proof that the believer needed. It's all the proof that the disciples needed at that time, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit more. It's the proof that Jesus Christ, in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and ascension, was the proof to the world, was the proof that God did what he said he was going to do, was the proof that from the beginning of man, from the foundation of the world, that Christ, that God did exactly what he was going to do through the person of Jesus Christ. You see, there's four categories of proof that he gives us. Number one, if I can get it out this morning, the disciples saw him. They saw him. He appeared to them during these 40 days. In fact, Luke, the only writer in Scripture to talk about this, tells us that of Christ's post-resurrection ministry, that it covered 40 days. And when he's talking about it, he uses a specific word, and the word is ophthalmia. Ophthalmia. And that word ophthalmia is the word for the eye and literally means the eyeball. So if we were to put it in today's modern vernacular, we would say these disciples eyeballed Jesus Christ for 40 days. They saw him for 40 days. Eyeballed him for 40 days. They saw him again and again, not merely once, not merely a vision, but they saw him many times during this period. And if we go back and we look at the Greek scholars, and we look at the theology of this, we can see that Jesus Christ came back during these 40 days and gave many lessons. He taught constantly. Every time that they saw him, he was there to teach a lesson. I don't have time to go through each lesson this morning, but that's the idea that he's trying to give us there. And each time, he looked exactly the same. He didn't show up in a different body. He didn't show up in a different form. He didn't show up through fire as he had to in the Old Testament. He was the same. And it was the body of Jesus Christ which was crucified. It was Jesus Christ. In fact, 10 different occasions, Jesus appeared to the disciples. History leaves no doubt of his resurrection. The first five sightings that we see were on the first day that he was resurrected. On the first day, he had been beaten. He had been stabbed with a spear. He had had a crown of thorns. He had had nails drove into his hands and feet. He had died for 3 days. He had been resurrected, and he was out showing himself that I am here, I'm living again. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get sick, it takes me a little while to recover. He had died, and on the next day, he was saying, I have risen. I am here. Look at the proof that I've given you. I am risen, and I have been accepted by the Father. He showed himself five times on the first day. The other five took place from time to time during these 40 days that followed. We saw him with Mary in the garden. We saw him with the women by the wayside, with the disciples on the Emmaus Road, with Simon Peter in the late afternoon, with the disciples in the upper room, with the disciples so that Thomas might believe, with the seven on the shore of Galilee, with the 500 gathered on the hillside to James and on the Mount of Olives as he descended. He showed himself. He made it historically known that he had died and that he had risen again. Number two, the disciples heard him. Scripture says in Acts 1:3, he presented himself alive, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, what else would you expect him to talk about? Things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we look here and we see that Jesus evidently appeared in intervals, coming and going from heaven at will, as he may. As he will, not having to ascend, not having to take a space shuttle, not whatever it is, at will, coming and going at will, showing miraculous signs and instructing his disciples, instructing them about the kingdom of God. Number three, the disciples touched him. They touched him in order to convince his followers of the reality of his resurrected body. I don't know about you, but if I go and I see something, I like to get my hands on it. If I want to buy something, I like to put my hands on it. I like to see it. If you go and buy a car, you don't just simply jump online and order you a new car and go and think you're going to drive it. You want to go and test drive it. Amen? If you've ever had surgery and they have to cut you open, what's the first thing you do? You look at that thing. Oh, you got a little scar. Oh. You mess with it, and hopefully you don't mess with it too much. But he showed the disciples. He let them see who he was. He let them see that it was his same body. Jesus allowed him to feel his hands. The reality of the risen body was tried and proven by their sensory perception. Jesus reappeared to the disciples for this express purpose, again so that Thomas would not doubt anymore. John 20, 24 and 29. Number four, the disciples, they fed him. They fed him food. The ultimate proof was he ate with us. They saw food disappear. Luke says, this is the proof. He ate with us, so we know he is alive. Peter declared in the home of Cornelius in Acts 10 and 41, him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to the witnesses chosen before God, and even to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. The end result of all these appearances that we see was that the apostles came to believe. They came to believe in the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. The assurance that he gave them gave them the boldness, the very people who had seen him crucified, who had seen them taken down and put in a tomb, it gave them the boldness to know that he was resurrection. It's belief in the reality of his death, burial, resurrection. It gave them this assurance and the power imparted to them by the Holy Spirit that turned the apostles from being fearful skeptics to bold and powerful witnesses. From being fearful skeptics to being bold and powerful witnesses. And that's what he wants to do to you today. He wants to make you a bold and powerful witness. He wants to show you that he is risen. He wants you to put your faith in him this morning, in nothing else but faith in him. And he wants to show his mighty power and his mighty work to you in every part of your life. I just want to stop on that for a minute. In every part of your life. You might be sitting here this morning and saying, well, he can't help me over here. I've got this problem over here. Or things might be coming to your mind right now that you've forgotten about. Jesus Christ is here to help you in every part of your life. Every part. not just coming to church on Sunday, not just your prayer life, not just your Bible reading, every part of your life, Jesus Christ can help you and can give you exactly what you need and can give you the guidance you need. You might be sitting here on your job this morning struggling, wondering what's going to happen. Look to Him this morning. You might be in school today thinking, how am I going to get past this? Look to Him this morning. You might be at a point in your life where your life's getting ready to change. You might be transitioning from one part to another. Look to Him today. Young person, you might be sitting there this morning wondering, how is it all going to work out? How am I going to make it? I'm overwhelmed this morning. Look to Him. Look to Him. He'll take care of you. John the Apostle even goes beyond this and declares that the grounds of faith and life in Jesus Christ, the grounds of our faith is life in Jesus Christ, is the historical evidence that Jesus was seen, was heard, and was handled during these post-resurrection appearances. In 1 John 1:1-2, it says, that which was the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen with our and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and is manifested to us. He declares our eternal life because He saw Jesus raised from the dead. It was manifest with us. You see, throughout the centuries, attempts have been made to disprove Jesus Christ's resurrection. They've been made to say it was false, it wasn't real, but none of them have been successful. In fact, oftentimes, many of these that go out to disprove it do nothing more than reapprove it and do nothing more than say, yes, it's right. And many of those that do that come and find themselves giving their heart and life to Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, because the proof is infallible, amen? The proof is there. He's given us proof. He's given us evidence that He is risen from the dead. He's given us evidence that He is a living Savior. You see, I'm here to tell you this morning that Muhammad died and he's still dead. Buddha died and he's still dead. Confucius died and he's still dead. But when you go to the tomb of Jesus, there's a glorious message that was given to us in Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for He is risen. He is not here, for He is risen. And He showed Himself in many infallible proofs. Our Savior is risen this morning. Your Savior is not in a tomb someday. They're out there looking for Him, but guess what? They're not going to find Him. He is risen and He has shown Himself by many infallible proofs. Give Him praise in this house today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, He showed Himself to Saul, the Apostle Paul, on the Damascus Road, and He sent him out as a blazing evangelist. He showed Himself to a shoeman in Chicago named D.L. Moody, and he went to shake the world for Christ. He showed Himself to a baseball player named Billy Sunday, and he went out to win millions. He's going to show Himself to you if you simply ask Him. He'll show Himself in His power, in His glory to you, and He'll change your life. He'll navigate you back to Him. He'll change the road that you're on now and put you on a road that He has set for you. He'll work in your life and move in your life and change you for the better, for His work, to do His will and to do His way. He's still showing Himself alive today by these many infallible proofs. Hallelujah. Number two, the believer's might. The believer's might. The power of the Holy Spirit, Acts 1:4-5, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized in water, John the Baptist, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in not many days. Ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. He commanded them. This was a charge, not a suggestion. It was not a suggestion. It wasn't, well, maybe you should stay. It wasn't just a, well, I think you might want to. Do not depart. Stay. It was a commandment. You see, Jerusalem was the city chosen by God where He would place His name. 2 Chronicles 6:6. It was the temple. The temple was built there with further commandments that all sacrifices be offered up at the temple. No other place. All sacrifices will happen in Jerusalem at the temple. The reason that God dwelt in the temple between the mercy, this was the reason that God dwelt in the temple between the mercy seat and the cherubim. So many people in those days when they came to Jerusalem, when they made the journey to Jerusalem, they were coming to the presence of God. They were, in fact, coming to the Lord when they said they're going to Jerusalem, because this is where the Lord had resided at. This is also where the many feasts that portray really Jesus Christ took place at. This is the reason that the apostles were in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. This is the reason that they were there. This is the reason that these feasts that we read about in the Old Testament took place. This is the reason that we see these things happening. It's because of the day of Pentecost. You see, these feasts that we read about, they were a picture of Jesus Christ. They were a picture of Jesus' spotless, fulfilled life as Christ our Lord. The feast of the unleavened bread by his death on Calvary. The feast of the Passover by the blood shed. He also filled the feast of the first fruits by his resurrection. And he fulfilled the feast of the Pentecost by his outpouring of the Holy Spirit on this day that we're reading about. This was made possible again by his death and his resurrection. The Holy Spirit nowadays, in this time and day, after this point in time, is given to the believer due to what Jesus Christ did on Calvary, due to his resurrection, due to his ascension, due to his acceptance by the Father. You see, the believer this morning doesn't have to go to Jerusalem. You don't have to go and participate in the temple. You don't have to go and participate in the feast because of what was done. You don't have to go to a designated place to be infilled with the Holy Spirit or anything else for God, for that matter. If somebody tells you that you need to go to a certain place or you need to go see a certain minister, they're leading you astray. If you don't think this morning that God can't hear you, your thoughts are wrong. God can hear you. We should come together. We should come together as a body. The Bible tells us that we should come together and praise and worship and learn about him together. But again, I want to be your pastor. I want to be there in your time of need. I want to be able to pray for you and to help you. But you, believer, you can reach out and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ anytime. Anytime you can call out his name and he will help you. You don't need a man. You don't need a priest. You don't need someone on this earth to reach the throne room. Amen. Jesus Christ paid it all and did it all on the cross of Jesus Christ. Due to this blood that he shed there on the cross, the Holy Spirit can now reside in the heart and life of the believer. It now resides in us. Consequently, because of that, we're saved. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit in any place, at any time, that simple faith reaches out to him. Simple faith saves you. Simple faith provides baptism in the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues. Simple faith, faith in the proper object, faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that's what God is looking for. And that's what provides the power and everything that the believer needs in him. By his death on Calvary, Jesus removed this middle wall of partition that kept the Gentiles from having access from the Holy of Holies. He removed this middle wall partition that kept mankind from getting to the Holy of Holies. It rebuilt this relationship between God and man because of what Jesus Christ has did. Everything has changed now. Everything has changed due to Calvary, due to the sacrifice that was given there. In John 14, 16, and 18, Jesus promised something very specific to us. He said, "And I will pray to the Father, and the Father shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, with whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knowing him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth in you and shall be in you. And I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." He will not leave you. He will come to us by no other than a promise from Jesus Christ himself. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is deemed important to us. He's telling his disciples and all others for all time that they should not plant churches. They should not conduct meetings. They should not pray for the sick. They should not preach the gospel. They should not do anything that has any kind of spiritual connotation unless they have the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Unless the Holy Spirit is operating in their lives. Unless they've tapped into that power source and put their faith in Jesus Christ and know that the Holy Spirit is working and moving in their lives and they can reach out and touch him with that simple faith. He deemed it very important to us, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This is how important it was that the Holy Spirit, number one, that we be infilled with it, that we recognize it, that we recognize when we're saved, He infills us, and that we can freely obtain the second gift of grace, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. It's so important, church. It's so important that we recognize these two things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit gives us the power that the believer needs. The Holy Spirit working in your life today is the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That Holy Spirit indwelling in you, that indwelling, that still small voice that leads you from day to day, that relationship between God and man, that power within you that overcomes sin, not that power of you. I didn't say the power of you. I said the power within you that helps you have victory. The power within you that helps you walk away from things that you might not ever before walk away from. The power that is within you that gives you the confidence and the power to stand up and say, I'm not going to do that anymore. That gives you the power and confidence to stand in front of your peers, to stand in front of your friends, to walk into your workplace, to walk into your school and lift Jesus Christ up and say, I'm not going to be that kind of person. The power that indwells within you and lets you make the right decision. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I'm fallible. I make wrong decisions. I don't do things the correct way, and I need Him. Oh, I need Him. I need Him working in my life. I need that still small voice helping me. I need Him speaking to me when I mess up. I need Him helping me to make the right decision. Not only as you see me up here as a leader in this body, but in my own personal life. And you need Him. Young person, middle-aged person, old person, you need Him. You need Him. Oh, you need Him. At no matter what point in your life you're at, you need this power of the Holy Spirit working in you. The Holy Spirit gives the believer power. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit always and forever and without a doubt points back to the person of Jesus Christ, points back to who He is, points back to what He does, points back to the character and the person of who He is. And that is what the Lord desires to be done. That's the job, the office work of the Holy Spirit. Number three, the believer's mission, Acts 1, 6 and 7, the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth. When they therefore came together, they were asked of Him, saying, Lord, without at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel. And He said unto them, it is not for you to know the time or the seasons for which the Father has put His own power. You see, the disciples, they weren't clear about the message. They didn't simply understand the nature of the kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. They thought in their minds it was going to happen right then. Just as Adam and Eve thought the Redeemer would come from one of their children and everything would be fixed right then, the disciples had the same idea, if you will, that we will live in this established kingdom and things will change. You see, their view of the Messiah, their view of the returning king was a soldier who was strong enough to overturn the Roman military forces, the Roman government that was in power at this time. But that wasn't what Jesus Christ meant. You see, the Jews were looking for a soldier Messiah who would expel the Romans, who would set up an earthly kingdom of David. The disciples expected to rule and reign with Him in their lifetime. It was this kind of expectation which brought the mother of James and John to approach Jesus, asking in Matthew 20:21, grant unto these two sons of thine, may they sit at your right hand, and the other on the left hand in your kingdom. You see, they were saying, are you at this time at last, after all this waiting on our part, going to establish your kingdom? But that's not what He was saying. He was saying, go forth and establish the kingdom. The time is not known when I will return to man, when Jesus Christ will return to man. But go forth and establish my kingdom. Jesus said, it's not your business, if you'll let me just interject here a little bit. It's not your business to know when I'm going to establish my kingdom. It's your task to be my witness in the world. It's your task to be Christ's witness in this world. It's not your task or your knowledge to know when it's going to happen, but it's your task to establish His kingdom. Number four, the believer's mandate, Acts 1 and 8, make disciples. Go out and establish our kingdom and make disciples. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come to you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. The uttermost part. And I can't think this morning that what they would have even thought that meant. You see, the uttermost parts of the earth, if you think back at that time, wasn't even discovered yet. They had no idea of the different continents that were there. There was only rumors of travels that had been made. They had no idea what was going to happen. No idea. Here, the Lord, in the clearest possible terms, sets a mandate for those that follow Him. The mandate of the church that would dare itself to call this New Testament church are required to be an evangelical church, an evangelistic church, a mission church, if you will. They're told to go out and evangelize really the entire world if we think about it. But again, Jesus tells the disciples that they must wait upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. They must wait. You're going to go do this, but you need to wait. Again, that commandment. This word empowerment, this word power, translate in the Greek to dunamis. And you've probably heard this before. I've heard many preachers, many ministers, many evangelists speak about this word. But this Greek dunamis that I thought was interesting, it didn't enter back into the English language until a chemist named Bernard Noble discovered a very powerful force. A very, very powerful force. And it would really be his fortune that he came across, that it would really make his name. And he went to a friend of his who knew Greek, and he said, "I've discovered this great and powerful force. What would that be called in Greek? What would explosive power be called in Greek?" And his friend answered, "Dunamis." Noble said, "Well, I'm going to call my discovery by that name, explosive power, dynamite." Dynamite. He said that this power, this dunamis power, this dynamite power would be given to the believers. The disciples at this point, they needed something dynamite. They needed power. You see, at this point in the book of Acts, in this transitional period that we're talking about, this birth of the church, the infilling, the in the present age, the infilling of the Holy Spirit has not been given yet. Not the baptism with the Holy Spirit, the infilling. Nothing's there yet. The Holy Spirit had not come yet. I'm talking about really two specific things, the infilling and the baptism. Neither one had been given yet. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, had not been sent yet. And today, all we have to do is place our faith and we can receive both of them. When you're saved, you receive that infilling. All you have to do is activate it. When you're saved, that second work of grace, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, all you have to do is ask for it. But at this point in time, it had not been given yet. It had not been given. But it was about to happen. At the end, the Holy Spirit was about to be given as an infilling and as a baptism to the church at this point because they needed power. They needed the Holy Spirit to take up permanent residence in their lives. They needed permanent power in their lives to do what they've been called to do. You see, the early disciples, they had to wait for this empowerment. They had to wait for this initial infilling, and they had to wait for this baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues. They had to wait for the second work of grace. You see, this empowerment had not come yet. They weren't filled, and they weren't baptized. Yet the Holy Spirit and His power must be sought from them. And on this particular day, Jesus tells them to wait because it's going to be poured out. And I can't help but think about that day when they got together and they said, "We're going to wait here." And the Holy Spirit was poured out. We'll get into that in coming weeks and we'll see how it was poured out and what was done on that day. But the point here is the Holy Spirit was poured out. And this morning, it's free to us. This indwelling is given to the believer when they're saved. This baptism in the Holy Spirit, this speaking with other tongues, all it needs to be done is asked for. You know what? It's all based on the same exact thing. Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing special you have to do. Nothing special you have to give. All you have to do is call on the name of the Lord, Put your faith in Him, and that power in you will be activated. That's all you have to. You want to speak in tongues today? All you have to do is ask for it. It doesn't have to happen at an altar service. It doesn't have to happen in a pew of a church. It can happen driving down the road. Amen. All you have to do to. It can happen in the shop. It can happen cooking the Sunday dinner today. If you're seeking that power, ask for it, and He will provide it. Amen. He will provide it. He will provide it. You see, many Christians today seem to think that they're doing God a favor. That they're doing God a favor by showing up at church once or twice a week on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. How many believers have you heard say, "Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism yet"? Well, I'm here to tell you this morning that that's okay, because there is no gift of evangelism. You might say, "Well, I think I've heard of that. I've heard of the gift of evangelism. I've heard of that somewhere." Well, we're just a little off on words this morning, and that's why translation, and that's why knowing a word is so important to us. You see, there is the gift of the evangelist, but there is no such thing as the gift of evangelism. The word is really not even found in our translation. He told us to go out and to evangelize the world, if you will, to go out and be missions to the world, to go out and tell the world, to really be His witness is what He told us. And every one of us can be His witness. You see, we don't have to stand before a congregation of people. We don't have to teach before a congregation of people. We don't have to be on TV or be on the internet or set up a YouTube channel to be a witness to Him. We can be a witness to Him no matter where we're at, no matter what we're doing. If we're in school, if we're on our job, if we're at the grocery store, you never know what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do. You never know the situation He's going to put you in. There is not something in the believer's life called coincidence. It's the Holy Spirit working in your life. If God places somebody on you, help me this morning, Lord. If God places somebody on your heart today, pray for that person. If He tells you to pray for him, pray for him. If He tells you to call him, call him. If He tells you to go see him, go see it and ask the Holy Spirit. You never know what the Lord has in mind. You never know what your witness, the thing that you're going to do, is going to. Young person, hear me this morning. You never know what your witness in your school is going to be to somebody. You never know what you standing aside and saying, "I'm not going to do that because I'm a child of the King." Adult, you never know the impact you're going to have on somebody when you're standing in a workplace and you say, "I'm not going to do that. That's not what I do. That's not how I do things. That's not how I talk. That's not where I go." You never know, because sometimes all another believer needs to see is one believer stand up by men and by women that are no different, by obscure men and women. Let the Holy Spirit use you this morning. Let the Holy Spirit activate in your life. Let Him speak to you. And don't simply just wave off those things of that still small voice. Listen to Him and let Him do His work. We're all given this gift of evangelism because we're supposed to be a witness. You see, our English word for witness comes from an old English word that's not used very much anymore. It comes from the Elizabethan times. The word is wit. To wit means to know. A wit is a knowledgeable person. Sometimes people like to say, "Hey, you nitwit." Well, they're making fun of somebody. But in this time when this word was used, to wit was a knowledgeable person. So a witness is someone who knows something and who testifies to it. A wit is someone who knows something and who testifies to it. We are supposed to be witnesses. We know something, church. We know who our Savior is. We know the message of the cross, this gospel that He's given to us. We know where the power resides at. If you've gone to this church for more than a few weeks, you'll know that we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We know that we walk straight down the middle line of the gospel, and we say that we're going to preach nothing less than the gospel. We're not going to go off of words of men. We're not going to go off of books of men. We're going to look at our word, and we're going to see what the word of God says, and we're going to follow it, and we're going to walk in spirit and in truth, and we're going to follow what Jesus Christ says. If you've been here more than a few weeks, you know that we preach victory in everything in your life, in everything that you go through, no matter how hard it might be, no matter how difficult the situation. We believe that a faith properly placed in the Lord Jesus Christ will help you to get through that, will provide you power to get through it. And my goal this morning is to let you know that the Holy Spirit, believer, if you're saved, if you placed your faith in Him for your salvation, is residing in you this morning, and He wants to help you this morning, and He wants that activated power of the Holy Spirit. Again, that same power that rose Christ from the dead is activated in you, and it's going to work in you. It's going to provide power in you. We hear the words, "You shall be a witness to me in Jerusalem and to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, many times, as I alluded to earlier, it's difficult for us to really understand, to really feel the impact of what's going on here, to really see these words, to really understand these words in action, of what a shock this must have been to them. What a shock, not only geographically, all the world, but in their world, racially, what's happened in their time, emotionally, what's happened in their time, socially, what's happened in their time. To Jerusalem, where Christ was crucified? You want me to go there? To Judea, where he was rejected? To Samaria, to minister to half-breeds? To the ends of the earth? To Gentiles too? The power of these words that he gave them. You see, we think of all the world now and we think, well, I can be to England in 12 hours. I can be to Tokyo in 20 hours. It's nothing to us. But they had no idea they needed power. You see, sometimes it's difficult for us to even talk to another adult. Sometimes it's difficult for us to go to a friend, to go to a family member, and to share our witness with them. They were given the job to go out to all the people that they didn't want to share it with, and to share it. They needed power. What a call to be Jesus Christ's personal witness to the world. You see, it was too much. It was too hard. And it demanded something that was impossible. This is why he first told them to wait on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He knew the believer was going to need power in every capacity, in everything that they do, in everything that they are. You might say, well, I can see someone working in the church. Yeah, you need power. You need to, but I just work over here at Walmart. I don't need any power. Believer, you need power. Regular women, men and women, obscure men and women, you never know what the Lord is going to do from your witness that he's placed you in. You never know the time in your life when you're going to have to tap into a power source that's greater than you. I don't know about you this morning, but this power source in here is not anything compared to the power source of Jesus Christ. This power source that lives in self is nothing compared to what Jesus Christ did on the cross. This power source in this minuscule humanity that's been given to me is nothing to overcome sin, is nothing to overcome the obstacles of this world, is nothing to overcome the things that happen in this world. I need a greater power this morning. You need a greater power this morning. And it's been given to us freely by simple faith in him. Number five, and I'm hurrying this morning. I'm trying to get you out of here. I understand what time it is. If you'll just give me a few more minutes. Number five, the believer's motivation. You see, sometimes we need to be motivated, don't we? I know I manage several people on my job, and sometimes they need to be motivated. And it's up to me as their manager to find a way to kind of motivate them, to try to get them to get a little bit more, to try to push them to maybe finding an answer to something, to try to push them to get something done a little bit sooner, to try to push them to have a little bit more buy-in on what we're doing. This is what Christ was doing here. Jesus is motivating them. Jesus is motivating them by telling them that he's coming again in Acts 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they behold, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, and as he went up, behold, two men stood by them with white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up unto the heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into the heaven, shall come in like a manner as ye have seen him go." This is Jesus' last instructions to his followers, with the glory surrounding him, with the glory and the Shekinah glory of God all around him, with angels waiting for him, rising into heaven. Can you imagine the picture in your mind's eye? Jesus Christ, the Savior, rising into heaven as an accepted Lord for what he'd done, knowing that you'd seen him, you'd heard him, you'd touched him, you'd ate with him, knowing that the work he came to do had been completed, giving his last instructions, rising into heaven, that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out and you were to spread it as a witness, this message of the cross. He didn't call for idle standing around, for them to simply wait there until his return. Nothing like that was sanctioned in that message. So idleness in this day and time, throughout the history, since the beginning of the church, throughout the future of the church, it's not sanctioned. It's not profitable for us. He told us to go out and be witnesses, to be witnesses of the gospel, to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, to be witnesses of the message of faith and grace, to be witnesses of the message of the cross. However you want to deem it this morning, whatever term you want to put on it, he told us to be witnesses. He told us that we would need power, and he was motivating us here, letting us know that he would come again. You see, this becomes very, very compelling motivation in the heart and life of the believer. You see, no one knows the day or time when he'll come back. But everyone must live with this anticipation that it could happen during your lifetime. You see, I've heard it all my life. Jesus is going to come back again. The rapture is going to happen. The eastern sky is going to split. Jesus is going to come back again. Jesus is going to come back again. And as a young boy in church, not really understanding, I thought it could happen any second. And as I begin to let cynicism and adulthood and time just lapse in my life, I thought, well, I don't know. I just don't know. But this morning, the word of the Holy Spirit is, he will come again. You don't know the day and time. Be ready. Have your faith in the proper place this morning, believer. Reach out to him with faith believing in the cross of Christ. Reach out to him with faith believing that the power of the Holy Spirit resides in you today. Reach out to him that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues can reside in you by a simple request. By everything that you need in this life and on this earth can be done in him and through him. And by the fact that he surely might come again at any day and any time. As I look at our world today in closing, as I look out and I see the things that are happening, as I go back and I watch the news and I see the different things, I believe that he could come tomorrow, church. I believe that he could open the sky tomorrow and we could be raptured up with him and we could sit here and we could talk about, well, pre-tribulation, post-tribulation, I believe this. The Lord's coming back. Either way we look at it, church, the Lord is coming back and he's going to do his work in this world, and he's going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. In closing, God the Father sent God the Holy Spirit to all the disciples and to all the sons and daughters of God so that we can have the power that's necessary in our lives to meet the challenges that we come against. Every challenge, every concern, every question, every heartache, that we can meet that concern by the work that Jesus Christ did on Calvary that was accepted by God the Father. The Holy Spirit is now the power that is within us. It has the latitude to operate, to work in the heart and life of the believer, to move in the heart and life of the believer. You see, the message today is that it's time to give the Holy Spirit control. It's time to let the Holy Spirit start activating in your life, start moving in your life, to start helping you in your life, to give you the power that you need this morning. You see, when the Holy Spirit controls our life, something begins to happen in the believer. Discouragement begins to cheer up. Dishonesty begins to dwindle. Sour-hearted begins to sweeten up. Closed hearts and closed minds begin to open up. Gossipers begin to shut up. Conflicted begin to make up. The sleeping in the church begin to wake up. The lukewarm begin to warm up. And not a simple blaze, but an ongoing consuming fire in their life that begins to burn and to burn and to burn. Not just a one good Sunday message thing, not just I got excited about a song thing, but a continued burning in their life that consumes them, that takes away that lukewarmness. But most of all, Christ, our Savior, in this world is lifted up. The message of faith and grace, the message of Jesus Christ is given out to the world. And the correct power source, the correct means of power is given to the believer. And the believer finds victory. The believer finds the power that they need. with every head bowed, with every eye closed this morning, with reverence to the Holy Spirit, with reverence to what's going on around us. And again, I'm not going to keep you too long. Is there someone this morning, number one, that would say, Pastor Chris, I want what you're talking about today. I understand. The Holy Spirit is helping me this morning. I see what you're saying, and I want to give my life to Christ. I want to make a commitment to Christ this morning with every head bowed, with every eye shut, with no one looking around. I'm not going to embarrass you today. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to call you up, but just a simple raising of your hand. You say, Pastor Chris, I want that today. I want the power of God working in my life. The first step is salvation, and everything else under that will come to you. Is there anyone in this house today that would lift their hand and say, I'm ready to give my life to Christ today. I want the salvation that you're talking about. Just a few moments. Just a few moments. The call of salvation is being given. You never know what tomorrow might hold. You never know what's going to happen this week, next week, when we leave this place today. You can find your salvation today in Jesus Christ. And He can provide the power that you need. Just a few more moments as the Holy Spirit works on our hearts and our lives. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord Jesus. I just feel, just believers, just pray today. If you have a prayer language, I would ask you to use it today. Hallelujah. Lord, we sense your presence today. Holy Spirit, we sense your power sweetly and humbly moving gently across this building, Lord Jesus. We recognize your power. We recognize your calling. Just a few more moments. If you'd like to give your heart to the Lord today, just a simple lifting of your hand. As we move on, as a call to this body, as the Holy Spirit would give. Do you want His power today? Do you want His power activated in your life? Do you want that dunamis, that dynamite power working and moving in your life? Do you need to just recognize that it needs to be reactivated? Did you once at one time feel it, but it's dwindled away? You see, the good news is the same thing, the same faith that brought you in to relationship with Jesus Christ is the same decision. It's the same faith that keeps that power going. Again, just by lifting of your hand, not embarrassing you, would you say, Pastor Chris, that's me. I'm saved. I love the Lord with all my heart. I love Him. My faith is in Him, but my power source is dwindling. My batteries, if you will, have gone low, and I need a recharge this morning. I'm not selling you. I'm not trying to trick you. I'm not trying to give you something that's a snake oil today. What I'm doing is leading you to faith and grace in Jesus Christ. A power source that is unchangeable. A power source that never runs out. A power source that never runs dry. That same power source that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand? Would you just lift your hand? Pastor Chris, that's me. I need that power of the Spirit working in me today. Hallelujah. As we close this morning, as a body, Lord Jesus, we come to you. Father God, we come to you in the name of that mighty name of Jesus. And we ask that this word would continue in us. We ask that as we go through this week and as we continue to walk through our lives, that we would not forget, that we would continually remember what you've called us to do. The proof that you've given us. Lord, that we're to be witnesses, that we'll go out, that we're to be missionaries, if you will, of your gospel. Lord, that power source that you've given us never runs dry, Lord Jesus. Touch this body today, Lord. Everyone that sits in this body today, everyone that hears this message over the internet or by CD, I ask that you would release that power to them. All they have to do is place their faith in you and ask for it, Lord God. Lord, we thank you today, Lord Jesus. We give you glory and honor and praise, Lord Jesus. And we honor you. In your name we pray, Lord God. Amen and amen. You're dismissed this morning. It was just such a joy to be with you. It was so fantastic to be in God's house today, to worship with you and to learn about the Lord. And just a reminder about our services on Wednesday night. Please come and be with us, and we'll see you again Wednesday or Sunday. Amen and amen. You're